It was the Last Supper as far as the Lord was concerned. It was a Passover supper. He had gathered his disciples, namely the apostles, around one large table. And according to tradition, they would be laying on whatever side they favored, and their feet would be protruding out from that table. And it must have been with one sad eye, tear-filled eye, as Jesus arose, John 13, verse 4, and he saw 13 pairs of dirty, dusty feet. The sadness and the tears in his eyes, I believe, that were there were not because of the feet were dirty and dusty. It was because as he looked around, he saw 12 dirty hearts. Hearts that were filled with old, ugly self. I know that's true because we're going to be discussing John the 13th chapter tonight. But the parallel account to that in Luke 22, verses 14 through 23, when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. He tells them there, also in John, but he tells them in Luke, that I'm going to have to die to give you a covenant. I'm going to have to die to give you life. I'm going to have to die that your sins may be forgiven. And I think if, since these men had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, and he's told them on several occasions that he'd have to go to Jerusalem and die, that these men would have been paying attention, that there would have been tears in their eyes, but instead, in Luke 22, verse 24, there arose a dispute among them as to which one would be the greatest. Four times it's mentioned in Scripture, in the beginning, in the middle, and the end. They argue among themselves who is the greatest. Their hearts were dark when it should have been broken over the death of Jesus. And I have to believe that since these men had been with Jesus for 3.5 years and yet did not understand what was going on, trying to outdo the other, trying to be something that God had not intended them to be, one over the other, that today in the church there might be men and women just like that have problems. I know I have problems sometimes exalting myself where I shouldn't exalt. These men had been with Jesus in John 13 men for 3.5 years, and all of that time they had failed to grasp the first and fundamental meaning of being a disciple of his. They'd all passed through the same door. They understood that it was a symbol of common courtesy, to bow before even a stranger, much less a friend, and to sponge the dust, the dirt from their feet, but no one would serve the other. Today in the church, we have some symbols. We have symbols of the cross. We preach about it, pray about it, sing about it. It's engraved in some of our wood. It's on top of the tray of the Lord's Supper. There's another symbol, I believe, that has gone undiscovered by many of us. And here the disciples had lost it if they ever found it. It was the symbol of the towel in John 13, 4 and 5. And that was the ability to serve one another. Jesus takes his seat. The disciples who had been with him 3.5 years take their seat. I would have liked to have been a fly on the wall. If I'd have been a fly on the wall, I would have thought that James or John would have gotten up and washed each other's feet. They're brothers. And one of the last teachings that Jesus did in Matthew 25, I think verse 40, he says, "Much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me." You think a brother would serve a brother, don't you? It's strange how he will turn around and not serve a brother. It's strange how we will work to bring somebody to Jesus and you know, invite him to a Bible study, invite him to church, give him a DVD, try to share the gospel. Finally, they obey the gospel. And it's strange that we'll not turn around and serve that brother. It's strange how we'll mistreat a wife, mistreat a husband, mistreat our children the way that we wouldn't mistreat a stranger on the street in the same way. It's all because of this substance I'm going to call humility. I think we misdefined it, we misappropriated it, we misunderstood it, and a lot of us just missed it. We say, who is that? Who is that shrinking away from the light, hiding in the shadows of the darkness of the building? Who is that? He can't preach, he can't sing, he can't teach, He can't do the dishes. He can't wash feet. Oh, he's one of our humble members. Who wants to be like that anyway? Here's a ne'er-do-well, a misfit, a nobody. Somebody that has never accomplished anything for the Lord and never intends to accomplish anything for the Lord. And we cast upon his shoulders, fallen as they are, that beautiful garment that's spun in the looms of heaven called humility. Humility, that which every life is to be held in safety, every heart to be wrapped in. We place, as it were, the crown jewels upon his head. That base material out of which every trophy of grace is to be born and every victory in Christ is to be won out of the basis of humility. And this old boy doesn't have the courage to take it off, nor the life to live it. We've missed it, and it's an obvious miss in the life of the disciples in John 13. In verse 4 of John 13, Jesus arose. He girds himself with a towel, a servant's towel, and a bowl, and he begins to wash the feet of these men who have dirty, dusty feet, but more than that, have a dirty heart. I often wondered what Judas must have thought when Jesus is bowing down before him, the creator of the universe, the man that he's seen raise people from the dead, has discerned the thoughts of men and women, and he knows he's already in his mind betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I wonder what he said or what he thought. The Bible says nothing about it. At least he says nothing, and nothing is recorded. And then Jesus comes to the feet of James and John, the sons of thunder. I wonder what they said. Nothing is recorded, so I suppose they say nothing. In John 13, verse 6, he comes to Simon. Wonder what Simon said. We don't have to wonder about Simon. He's always quick to tell us what he's on, what's on his mind. He had a card that says, "Have mouth, we'll put both feet in it." And he did it often. In verse 6, he said, "Jesus, are you going to wash my feet?" Verse 7, Jesus said, "You don't understand now, Peter." Jesus understood the intent of Peter's heart. He knew what he was going to say in verse 8. He says, "Peter, you don't understand now, but you will." And he did. But in verse 8, Peter said, "You'll not wash my feet." Something wrong with Peter's feet. Maybe he's got six toes. He didn't wash his feet that day. I don't know. Maybe, had holes in his socks. I don't guess he had socks back then. What's wrong with Peter's? It's nothing wrong with his feet. There's something wrong with his heart. He's a proud person, and a proud person will not serve or be served as a servant of God. Oh, they'll serve on occasion. They will serve or be served on their terms, but they will not serve as a servant as Jesus served in this text of John 13. You have trouble serving people. You have trouble people serving you. You say, "I do." I'm talking about the one that serving that fellow that you dislike. Remember, Judas is in the crowd, and Jesus knows that Judas has betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, yet he washes his feet. That's where we need to be, folks. You have trouble serving, being served, especially the ungrateful, the people you don't like. Well, you better get ready for it, because the day will come when you're on your deathbed, and the people that you brought into this world will now come and wash your feet, bathe your body, and feed your mouth. And there's only one way to get ready for something like that, and that is willingly, lovingly, graciously find the genuine secret of life. The Lord put it this way through his servant Solomon in Proverbs 22, verse 4. "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor in life." That's the key to life. That's all we need is humility and the fear of the Lord. We don't need prestige. We don't need fame. We don't need fortune. How little we say about humility and our reverence and respect to God as we should. No wonder we've lost our power. No wonder we have a form of righteousness, and yet we feel very empty on the inside. But it is because I believe we've equated busyness with righteousness, and our hearts are still without the peace that Jesus has planned for each one of us. Without those precious lines that feed our hands and fuel our feet, Lord, not my will, but your will be done in my life. You know, primitive Baptists, they still worship God. You know that? Yeah, as a church ordinance, as a church practice, they still worship. You know what? We ought to try that. We ought to try that. Tomorrow night, is it all right if we meet here Monday night? We'll meet at 7. I guess we got here at 6. We'll meet at 6. And the good brothers will wash the good brother's feet, and the good sisters will wash the good, you know, the good sister's feet. We won't do that, will we? You know why? They're going to be used to it. All of you had washed your feet before you got here. If you thought I was serious, you'd throw a hissy fit, wouldn't you? If you thought I was serious about us coming together. We're never going to win the debate on the debatable platform to the one who practiced the perversion of John 13. When you and I do not understand the principle that is taught in John 13 and omit the base result for my life. What is the principle that is taught in John 13? One of the hardest things that we'll ever do is to love the unlovable. To serve as a servant on our knees to people who really want to do us harm, who don't even like us. And we've got to learn to serve people like that. And there's only one way we're going to do it. To follow what Jesus said in Matthew 16:24. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him. Y'all know it. We've read it so many times that it doesn't mean anything to us. Let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Sometimes we try to follow Jesus without ever picking up a cross, and sometimes we might try to pick up a cross, and you can't do it without self-denial. What is self-denial? I don't know. I don't know me. I need to tell the Lord, it's no longer me. I want your life. I'm substituting my life for the life of Christ. Then I'm able to pick up a cross. What is the cross a sign of? Is it a sign of suffering? Yeah. But it's more than that. It's a sign of death. And there's only one way we can do that. It's do what Jesus did. In Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another more important than yourself. That's tough, isn't it? Do you regard me more important than you do yourself? Well, that's a command. It's not a filler. Paul didn't run out of things to say. It's the Holy Spirit. It's my Father who put that. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. This is what Jesus did in John 13. He emptied himself. Have this attitude, he goes on to say how we're going to do it. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, morphe is that Greek word, all the essential characteristics of God Jesus had, and he emptied it. He counted it of no value and took the form of a bond servant. That's the only way we're going to get it done, is to do what Jesus did as he demonstrated in his life. The principle in John 13, to love the unlovable, to serve as a slave, not on your will, not on your whim, but as Jesus would have it done, as Jesus did himself. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 3 through 6, it deals with humility again. If we learn this lesson of Matthew 16:24, and it's a hard lesson to learn, self-denial, to consider others more important than yourself. There's things that Jesus can take us and learn and teach us more. In Romans 12, verse 3, Paul says, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, and the women too, not to think more highly of himself than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. For God has allotted to each, as allotted to each, a capacity for faith. God has given me a capacity of faith that he's not given you. He's given you a capacity of faith that he hadn't given me. And humility is what enables me to see that gift in you. It goes on to say in Romans 12, verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given, let us exercise them according to. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith. Any of them, in proportion to your faith. And see, it's humility. When I have humility in my life, if I want to serve you, Phil, I see the qualities in your life. And I will, if I'm a humble man, I will reach into your life and pull that out. That whatever gift that God has given you, it can be serviceable. Even in areas that I don't, in areas that I want to expand in, that I want to be good in. See, but if I'm not humble, I'll not reach into your life and help you to be what God has intended you to be. That's tough. I need to have this humility in my life. And when it is, the church will grow. The family of God will grow. And we mentioned Philippians 2, verse 3 a minute ago. In Philippians 2, verse 1, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation or love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and joy, make my joy complete. He starts out with the first thing, if there's any encouragement in Christ. If I'd have written that text, I would have put consolation of love first, wouldn't you? I would think love is more important than encouragement. But you see, if I am filled with the humility that God wants me to have, again, I will lower myself to help you be serviceable to God. We read in Romans 12, verse 3, think soberly about those things. Some people don't think soberly. I can remember when we were, is it Sierra Ski Ranch, Michael? Sierra Ski Ranch, when you were a sophomore in high school. Me, Mama, and Michael worked there. I don't know, it was kind of a sabbatical. After there, we went to Tillamook to preach. But we were there at a ski ranch, and they offered to give us free ski lessons. No, they offered it to us after we'd been there 3 or 4 weeks. And an ambulance came about once a day, sometimes twice a day. For people who didn't think very soberly of themselves. You can hear them coming down the slope. How do you stop? How do you stop? And one day we were in the cafeteria, and I heard a big thump. I promise you, the guy hit the building. I think God's given us better opportunities than fall down or hit the tree. Think soberly. James 4, verse 10. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you at the proper time. Humble yourself, not when you want to, but in the very presence of the Lord. And the Lord's with you always, isn't he? Always he's with you. Humble yourself. He will exalt you. When I was at Sunset, it was about my junior year, there was a young lady who came up to Jim Wiggin in the hall. Jim, later the senior year, told us about it. Came up to Jim in the junior year, and she had tears in her eyes. And her husband, she had become pregnant. There, she was married to one of the students who was in my class. And I won't mention any names. I don't even think I remember his name. I remember his face. But she said, Jim, our marriage is really at teetering. We're having problems. She discussed those problems with tears in her eyes. And she said, Jim, I don't know what to do. And Jim told her, this is what you need to do. There's a lot of pressure. School's preaching in there. A lot of pressure. Y'all don't understand sometimes the pressure that goes on there and the things that the wives almost become widows for those 2 years you're at school. Anyway, this is what Jim told her to do. He said, when you go home, when you find him at his desk, and that's just about all the time, studying for tomorrow, go down and kneel beside him. Get on your knees and say, honey, I've been wrong. I'm sorry. I surrender to you in the name of Jesus. 2 or 3 days later, she came back. This time she had tears in her eyes again, but they were happy tears. And she met Jim and she said, I did exactly what you told me to do. She said, he said, well, tell me what. She said, I went home, found him at his desk in the evening. I kneeled down. I said, honey, I am so sorry. Please. And I didn't even finish it. He got up off the chair and he said, honey, it's me that's been wrong. Forgive me. You see the power we lose because we're afraid to bend the knee and to say that we're sorry. Remember, fellas, when I was up there last time and I said something at one of the meetings, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Family is restored. God will exalt us at the proper time if we'll just humble ourselves. God looks down and he says, I'd sure like to help that fella. And Gabriel says, why don't you help him? Well, you can't lift somebody that's already up. You can't help somebody that's unhelpable. You can't make somebody good that's already righteousness, has righteousness. You can't teach somebody that's unteachable. I just can't help that fella. Any daddies here, who tried to instruct your son, your daughter, one time in your life, you asked them to come to you and you wanted to speak to them and you wanted to help them, to encourage them to be where they needed to be, and you started to talk to them and they looked at you like you were senile at 40. Has that ever happened to you? He acts like I'm senile at 65, but he's right. I am senile. Let me ask you, daddies. Do you have the input, the knowledge, and the wisdom to help your son or your daughter? You say, yes, I do. Why don't you help them? Why don't you help them? You know what most daddies say? Most mothers say? They won't let me. When we're talking about humility, being filled and wrapping your heart around Jesus rather than no ugly self, we're talking about yielding, giving over, and giving up. A process that is so against us, the denial of our own judgment. 1 Peter 5, one last verse. In 1 Peter 5, it says, likewise, you younger, submit yourself to the elder. Yes, all of you, be subject one to the other. I believe it is incumbent upon us to take that verse and to understand not only does the younger need to submit to the elder, being the presbyteros of the church, the shepherd, poor men, whatever, but the truth of the matter is most of our young people who's 11, 12, 13, 14 years old is not looking to the shepherd for their example. They're not really looking to the preacher for that example. Who are they looking to? They're looking to somebody 3 or 4 years older than them to look for their example. So it's incumbent upon us that we be subject one to the other. We need the younger to submit to the oldest. We need the oldest to submit to the younger. We need grandsons to submit to the grandfathers in reverence and honor. We need grandfathers to submit to the grandchildren. There's something that God wants me to serve in a capacity that takes humility when I do that. It's important for husbands to be subject to the wives, and wives in the area that God wants them to be subject to their husband. We need to be subject to one another. There is the teaching of John 13. Is that in that subjection to one another, God grants us, raises us up. But here's the problem. God is resist the proud. 2 times in all of Scripture, only does it say that God is actively opposed. In James 4 and 1 Peter 5, he's actively opposed to the proud person. Two little boys, they were mean as a devil. They weren't like some of the kids around here. I mean, they were varmints. I mean, they were so mean, they were ugly. They were about that high. One was 8, one was 10. Mom and Daddy were going on vacation, but there'd be no vacation for them because They had money. But nobody that knew that family would babysit those two boys. Well, Grandma heard of their dilemma. She lived in Sevierville, Tennessee. That's where she raised her son. Heard of their dilemma from one of the uncles. She called up to Lexington at Kentucky and said, in Kentucky, and said, "Son, I'll handle it. I can babysit your kids." See, they were going down south and going to Miami. And they could drop them off in Sevierville because it's on the way. And the boy thought, "Mama, you won't last one day with these two boys." But she insisted. And so the last thing, as they were driving off for Sevierville down to Knoxville, the 40, going down to Marietta, Georgia, and landing in Miami, going down to Miami, the last thing is he was in a prayerful posture too. The last thing he saw was old Grandma standing with a bun in her hair, you know, and standing and holding two varmints and standing behind this old country, her old country house that he considered a shack. And it was a wonderful thing for the two boys, for they had already discussed it. I mean, after all, they were city slickers, and Grandma was, she was just a country bumpkin. She was just a country kick. And the oldest boy said her neck wasn't no bigger than that. What could she do anyway? But the following week became an unfathomable dream for both of those boys. You see, in Grandma's house, everything had a place, and everything was in its place. She had time to teach them and lead them and to guide them. All they've known all of their life was the cursing and the fighting and the beer busts and all parties and all of this. But in Grandma's house, there was something different. Matter of fact, she whipped them 3 days out of seven. And the oldest boy said, "She's strong too." She took them that week fishing 4 times out of that week. She believed that old adage, you know. You believe that old adage, you give a fish for a boy that day and he'll live for the day, but you teach him how to fish and the fish will. He will live forever. How we, you and I, need to be fishers of men, and it begins with our own children. And teach them how to be fishers of men. The real fishers of men in Mark 1:17, as Jesus taught his back. Well, the following week, there was a 2-week vacation, remember? Following week, they didn't understand. The two boys didn't understand what was going on. They came to turn Grandma's house upside down, and Grandma had turned their life upside down. The oldest boy became a Sherlock Holmes, and the 8-year-old became a fat-headed Watson. And it was on a Sunday afternoon, the second Sunday, the oldest boy. Grandma always took a nap in a chair. She didn't believe sleeping in about daylight, but she would read her Bible, and she would set her glasses on the Bible and doze off to sleep. Well, he saw Grandma, he opened the screen door quietly, and the oldest boy went off and nipped her glasses. And he put it in his pocket and reverently walked outside, closed the door, and looked at his youngest boy, his youngest brother, and said, "There's the answer." And they snuck off to the barn, to the favorite spot. And he pulled out those glasses with a bit of reverence. And the younger boy said, "You know, remember Grandma glasses? Little square things right there. About, she had about half-inch thick glasses. Ugly." And the youngest boy said, "Wouldn't you hate to wear a pair of glasses like that?" And the oldest boy said, "You don't understand. She looks through these glasses, and she knows everything about us. She knows when we're hungry, when we're tired. She even knows when we're lying. And remember last night? Remember last night," he said, "you remember when she was talking to us about heaven?" And the youngest boy said, "Yeah, I think she died and went to heaven and come back." "Oh, no, 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 no. She looks through these glasses and she sees heaven." And it was about that time that the sun had come through one of the cracks in the barn and it hit the glass and it flickered. And the boy said, "Wow, you think we can see heaven through these glasses?" By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and Grandma's glasses. My prayer for you this evening and for myself, that we will reach the level of Grandma's glasses. There's one word that would describe Grandma. What was it? Service. She served everybody and it didn't matter who. My prayer is that we get there. And when we do, we'll begin to touch the heart of Jesus that's explained to us in the book of John. If you're here tonight, and Jesus is here, and you can look into your heart. I know you probably got clean feet, but what's your heart like? Is it dirty? Is it wrapped up in the ugly self? You may have a lot of religious things wrapped around it, but if you start tearing off all of the things you've wrapped around your heart, finally, you, as the disciples were in Luke 22, after they had unwrapped it, the old ugly self was there. There's no way that you can get to heaven. Pride filled. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and He will talk to you. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, make it known as we stand and sing.